We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and we've been talking about the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Last time we spoke about the what God was doing to penalize the serpent, and thereby we understand a little bit more about Satan in that in understanding what God says here about the serpent. So we spent quite a bit of time on that. And now it's time for the woman. This is the part where it gets really tricky. Well, we're going to read actually the woman and then the man. So we'll probably spend most of the time about the woman today. Although, you men, this is also applicable, as we'll point out here in a minute. So I think what we'll do is pick up at verse 16, but I need to put this in context because what we had just read, in fact, I'm going to go back to verse 14 so we also have a little bit, have the context. We see what he says about the serpent, which of course was the, is the kind of the publication of Satan's limitations. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And we talked about Christ being that seed last time. So he's actually, there at that end, has said that, okay, woman, yes, there will be the serpent would have some limits. He shall eat dust all the days of his life. But ultimately, the seed of the woman, one particular seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush the head of the serpent. And that was, and that's of course a very important thing for us to understand. But anyway, on that note, he then says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your toil in childbirth. In toil you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All right, so now we're told about what's happening, or what would happen to the woman and to the man. And we want to spend some time this Sunday on the woman's part of it. Because this, you know, what we're talking about here is core. I mean, God is not just laying out some sort of evil penalty like go to your room, you know, or all right, you're now grounded for 3 months. I mean, it's not, we're not talking about just some little penalty. What we're talking about is God clarifying to us what the conditions of life would be, not just because of the sin of Eve or the sin of Adam, but because of our nature that tends to get itself in trouble. That's it. It's our nature. It's the nature that God Himself created us with. I mean, we can't just, you know, say, oh, well, it's just, I wish they had never done that. I mean, well, maybe, you know, it doesn't work that way. That's not what I take, at least, the Scripture to mean. Because that doesn't make any sense for God to work that way. And in fact, it's actually quite revealing and extremely helpful if we can take it in the sense that what he's doing is telling us what life means for us humans as a result of the fact that we sin, the fact that we have a tendency to err, to go and do our own thing, not only without God, but often in the face of God. Now, it's probably good to remind you men of something here, or us men. And I won't use the Greek for this because I'm sure that this translation is just as good. This New American Standard, by the way, I like the New American Standard. If you want a recommendation. In 1 Peter talks to husbands and wives, and I think we have read this before, but I think it's worthy of repeating. And in fact, we've talked about a lot of what we're going to say today. We've talked before as we were discussing the book of Philippians. Let's see. Husbands, verse 7 of chapter 3. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. Actually, I'd never read this translation of this passage. That's kind of interesting. I usually look at it in the Greek. But the main key here is live with your wives in an understanding way, and then you jump to the end of the verse, lest your prayers be hindered. That's tough medicine. I mean, that's real tough medicine. I mean, we grow up with the message of Jesus Christ as being one of grace and love and forgiveness. That no matter what we do, no matter what happens, we can still go to the Lord and He's going to forgive us and everything's okay. Well, and that's true. That's very true. But Peter does throw out this dart here that's pretty pointed, and that is that we men apparently have a responsibility to, again, as we've I think said before, not to abuse the authority or, let's say, or even physical strength that we may have, and of course man has been doing that to the devastation of the marital relationship and devastation of our earth for centuries and centuries. But the message is still very clear. So what does that mean? That means that we need to understand the woman. Now, we're going to get to the men, but we need to understand the woman. So what we're saying here is not just for women. It's for all of us. We need to understand who we are, what we are constrained by, and what it all means, so that we can continue to just live the way that God wants us to live. So what does he say? It's just one verse, verse 16. But in this verse, he's got a lot of stuff. Now, my translation, verse 16, says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, I didn't translate it that way, read it this way. I said toil. The Hebrew word that's used here is not the word that's used for pain. And it's kind of interesting. It's translated pain, and so people, kind of think of it that way. But it isn't the word pain. It's toil, effort, and hard work. And not that it doesn't include pain. It can include pain. That's part of the process. Nobody can say that raising children is not painful, especially when they're teenagers. It is immensely painful. But the word here really is toil. It's exactly the same Hebrew word that is used later for the man when he says that in toil you shall till the ground. In toil you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life, over there in verse 17. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. So, the issue is toil. I remember when we were, I guess it's now 24 years ago, when we were taking what they called, at that time they called them prepared childbirth classes. And that's one of the things that this particular group was hammering home. Gee, it's hard work. Don't necessarily have to think of it as toil. In fact, they actually referred back to this passage. And in fact, I don't remember it being a Christian group, although it was at a Catholic hospital. But I don't recall, but I know they did go back to this passage, and I recall them talking about childbirth in that way, that it didn't have, that it's, if you looked at it as hard work as opposed to just brutal, excruciating pain, it was different. I know Karen's experience was quite consistent with that. So, not that it wasn't hard, but it was kind of an attitude. But anyway, the issue here is not so much the pain, it's the effort. Now, the Hebrew also says, and it's kind of lost a little bit in this translation, says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Well, actually, it says, I will greatly multiply your toil in childbirth and in conception, or in childbearing. It's probably referring to pregnancy. Some of you, I don't know if anybody is with child here at the moment. I won't bring that up, sorry. Some of you are probably going to scream. But we've had a few babies born here recently in this group, and we have other friends that have brought babies into the world, and I've been reminded of how uncomfortable these poor ladies feel, particularly in the first few months. I mean, you ladies probably will agree with that. I have a sneaking suspicion. The scripture makes it very clear that, that's part of the course of life. That it is a pain, and it is it's unfortunate. Now you have to say, well, why did God do it that way? And that's a whole another question. I don't think I can answer. But the fact is that this is a normal part of life. The issue of having the toil in childbirth, toil in even carrying the child, is part of what God had designed. And in fact, Paul talks a little more about that very subject in a way that in today's age is pretty tough for most people to swallow. So we want to look at this. And you know, the things we're talking about here are significantly against the tide of what we have decided was true in our culture, in our society here. These things are they're very traditional. They're very for many people. If you're brought up, and today we have a strange situation because our today's let's say baby boomer generation, as well as and everybody younger, baby boomers and younger, baby boomers being generally people under 50, 50 or under, we have all got a completely different, I guess I'll say, environment that we're having to deal with, a whole different environment of confusion. We've tried to redefine our culture in many ways. Some of the ways very good, some of the ways very bad. We have lots of different ideas that are thrown around, lots of ideas about manhood, about womanhood, about family. Some people talk about what it means to bring up children, and you have almost every opinion out there. There didn't used to be so many open opinions about what it meant to have a family, whether it takes a village or whether it takes a family. And there's so many different ideas that every one of us can't help but be affected by that. Every one of us was raised in some sort of context that set expectations for what we were not going to do or what we were going to do. If we had a good experience when we were being raised, then we typically come up with some sort of mindset that we are going to somehow duplicate that experience. If we had a bad experience, we come up with a mindset that says, no, there's no way that I'm going to do that to my kids. I'm going to do this instead. We do the same thing with marriage. We take these attitudes into marriage that are formed by whatever things we have conjured up in our heads as a result of the experiences that we experienced. And most of us are that way. The dominant ideas about family, about marriage, about what it means to be a man or a woman are ideas that have just kind of happened within our heads. And in today's age, the number of choices are immense. Karen's just reading a book right now on hormones called The Hormone Book. And it's a very entertaining book. She's read some of it to me. The woman that writes it has really got a great wit, real keen wit. And she's a gynecologist, Karen? She's a researcher. Okay. And it's got some really interesting things to say. But the book is dedicated to her life partner, Helene, or whatever her name is. Now, and you see in the things that she discusses, she's got an attitude towards men. I mean, it's quite there. Now, some of her information seems to be pretty solid, but some of the opinion behind it is a little tough. Now, you know, a book like that would never even have been, I mean, that would have been only sold in the Soho district of London. You know, I mean, you would never have gotten a book like that in the major marketplace here 20 years ago. Well, today, no big deal. And actually, it's got some interesting information. Okay, well, there's probably some good and bad in that somewhere. I'm not going to try to get into that. The point is that there's some ideas, and those ideas present an option of what life is supposed to be. And so we have to look and say, well, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a woman? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be married? What is life supposed to contain? What can I expect things to be like? And what we're reading here, and what I'm presenting here today, is what the Bible says. Not what I say. It's what does the Bible say about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. We have the choice of accepting this or not. It's a choice that all of us have. Now, my recommendation is that we accept it, because nobody else knows. And I, as I read the Scripture, I find such immense, such an immensely valuable description that is consistent with experience even today, that it blows me away all the time. Completely blows me away. Even though it may go against the grain of some of the social trends. Well, Paul here, in 1 Timothy, refers back to this so-called curse that we've just read. The consequences that God described as being those that would surround a woman's life. And he says some things that, again, the church is really struggling with today. And I've struggled with, too, to some extent. And he says, First Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10, he says, verse 11. Let the women learn in silence, in all subjection. Subjection is a bad word. Submission is a better word. In all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being utterly deceived, came unto transgression. But she will be saved through childbearing, if she should remain in the faith, remain in faith and love and sanctity with sober-mindedness. Now, this is not a passage that is read very frequently from the pulpit today. This is a passage that's pretty tough to handle, because of, for obvious reasons, right? But we can't ignore it. We can't ignore what is said here if we assume that the Scripture is inspired by God. If we assume it's inspired by God, then we need to understand what's going on here. Now, I personally don't tend to take this quite so as extreme. Maybe I should, but I don't. I don't take it as extreme as some. There are some groups who, out of respect for the Scripture, I have to say that, out of respect for Scripture, enforce this quite stringently. There are groups that don't allow women to even speak up at all in any of their meetings, and I think that's taking it too far, personally. I can't defend not taking it so far, other than just by trying to get to the spirit of what is said here and assure that we are consistent with the spirit of what is said, as opposed to trying to get too hung up on establishing some rules and regulations. As I read the Scripture, it is not the New Testament's intent, it's not God's intent through the New Testament to establish a new law. Groups that tend to go to the extreme in trying to implement some of these verses are groups that also tend to be very legalistic and very much having established a whole new set of laws, not unlike the Old Testament laws. And one has to ask, well, how do we differentiate New Testament from Old Testament? So I take the entire New Testament to be a revelation of God and God's intent for human being as expressed in principles, not in rules necessarily. Some of those principles are rules of nature. If there is a group who is, again, out of respect for Scripture, trying to be very, very consistent with the letter of what's written here, that's between them and God, and I can't say they're wrong. I can't do that. But I can say that the message, the principle here is that man and woman are different, that God created men and women with different roles, that the deception of Eve by the serpent was significant, that it does indicate something. It indicates something about nature. It doesn't necessarily mean that women are always being deceived and men are never being deceived. No, not at all. I know a lot of men that have been deceived. I don't know a lot of women who haven't been deceived. But on the other hand, the basic nature and what does make sense is the same equipment that God gives woman when we're talking here about spiritual issues. And when I first read this passage, you know, wait a minute, Paul, how do you know this? You know? I mean, what, were you there? And it doesn't say this in Genesis, so how do you know this? Well, we have to take it on faith that God was indeed revealing to Adam what, or revealing to Paul what the broader implications were. The Paul's take on this is apparently that Adam was not, either he wasn't there right at the moment, or he was sleeping, or he was, you know, off playing video games, or, you know, who knows what he was doing on his computer, you know. And Eve had this encounter with the serpent, and maybe that was on the internet too, who knows. No, it wasn't. She took of it and then found Adam and gave it to him. That's apparently what happened, at least as God reveals to us through what Paul says here. The very statement that the man was not deceived but that the woman was deceived, he actually mentions twice. Paul mentions it here, and he mentions it, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it stands to reason. I'll tell you, I mean, I'm the father of three daughters. I've seen a lot of young girls come through our house. Lots of them. And I gotta tell you, there's just no question whatsoever in my mind that the opportunity for these young girls to be swept away by a smooth-talking guy are far, far greater. I mean, a guy is swept up by a pretty face or a pretty body. But he doesn't usually get, you know, he's not even listening to her anyway. I mean, you ladies know that, you know. Men don't listen very well anyway. You know, it's all visual. And so, that's not completely true. I'm saying it's an extreme, but there's a lot of truth to it. These poor women that are being deceived left and right by some smooth-talking jerk, are just, you know, the stuff of books for centuries. I mean, it is so well documented in both our factual literature as well as our fictional literature. Fictional literature that really exposes what goes on in the mind as opposed to the facts. It's just so well documented that I can't get away from it. So I think it rings so true that it's fabulous. Now, what Paul is saying here, when he says you'll be saved by child bearing, he clearly is not saying that, gee, when you have a child, now all of a sudden you are free of sin. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. He apparently is talking here about having to be saddled with the responsibility of raising kids. Now, not everybody can have children, and that's important to understand that. And so he's not saying this is the only way that it can happen. God extends his grace as he sees, as is needed. But the fact is, that's just as men, and we're going to get to men again later, but just as men are kept out of trouble by having to work for a living, women kept out of trouble by having to take care of the responsibilities of the children. That is the basic principle that's being explained here. There are exceptions, many exceptions. And we need to understand that and grant that. But the basic principle is this. As Genesis says, and presumably Moses is the one who put this down in print, but as God gives woman an explanation for what the results would be of her tendency to err, just as man has a different tendency to err, the result would be that she would need to have that burden of childbearing, carrying the child, and raising the children in a much more direct way. We've tried to change that even in our culture today. We've tried, you know, we've had the kind of Mr. Mom concept, and some people have done things where the, you know, you every once in a while you read a story about, you know, a woman who had a much more lucrative job than her husband, and so the husband chose to stay home and raise the kids, and mom went on. And those are interesting. But the very fact those stories catch our eye is an indication that they're bizarre. They're outside the norm. Well, they are outside the norm. It doesn't mean they're wrong. It doesn't mean they're wrong at all. That's between those people and God and whatever they're doing, their families. But the fact is that throughout history, culture to culture to culture, women have been the ones far better equipped to deal with the kids on that day-to-day basis. Again, there are exceptions. And it's not easy for anybody. And I'm absolutely convinced that the hardest job in this whole world is a young mother with kids. And it's only compounded when she got a flaky husband. So, and we men need to participate. And I think it has been a very positive thing in our culture in the recent years of the tendency to kind of pound on men a little bit more and say, hey, stay involved with your family, stay involved with your kids, spend time with them. I think that's great. I think that's appropriate. I think it's very welcome and needed in our culture. But the fact is that there are different roles that are described here. This doesn't mean, by the way, that the woman can't work outside the home, and that's kind of interesting. I've come to this, as I've studied Scripture, the more I realize that I cannot defend the position that says you've got to be a stay-at-home mom. I can't defend that anymore. I used to feel that was mandated by Scripture. You've got to be a stay-at-home mom. And it's not mandated by Scripture. And that's kind of interesting. The different roles of a man and a woman are mandated by Scripture. I can say that without fear of contradiction. That men and women are different is very specifically stated. That men and women have a different set of, let's say, restrictions given by God to keep them from completely short-circuiting are given by Scripture. I do believe that it is better, that it is wise for a family to have mom there dealing with the kids on a kind of an hour-by-hour basis and dad dealing with the kids on that day-by-day basis. I do believe that. The Scripture does seem to indicate that generally. Does this mean a mom can't have a job while her kids are in school? No. I was talking to a woman just 2 days ago who was as a school teacher, and it turns out that her daughter, she looked like she was about 10 or so, had been in the same school as this woman had been teaching all along, from the very beginning of her school experience. That's great. What a great thing. She's a Christian, and she was so thankful that God had made that possible. I know another family that has exactly that situation. That's great. There are many jobs that can be done in the home. There are many jobs that can be done where the children can be involved somehow. There's lots of things that happen. One thing that is very clear, and that is that, and I tell you, those of us who are in a, quote, career, know full well that a career is nothing compared to raising children. A career is stupid compared to raising children. Believe me, the things that we do. I mean, in my career, which some would consider, some people think that there's some glamour. It's not really glamour, but that's an exciting thing that you're doing, and you're doing things for people, you're developing new tests for diseases and things like this. No, the fact is all we do is labor away helping to line the pockets of some investors. That's all we do, you know. And any of you who have a job are probably doing the same thing, lining the pockets of some investors. No different. My job is no different than going and foraging for food like our ancestors had to do several thousand years ago. There's no difference whatsoever. All we do is forage for food. For what reason? So that the family has some sustenance and has some opportunity to develop in a safe and fruitful environment. That's career. The moment we start talking, and when we pulled women into the workplace with promises of fulfillment, promises of this better life, you can go and be like men. Why do you want to be like men? We men are wretched creatures. No. Now, on the other hand, do we want? Have we needed to change our mindset? Yes. Even in the church, we've needed to change our mindset because we had violated the principles of God in so many ways, in ways in which we were oppressing women, or we were exaggerating the differences between men and women. Well, what does God say? That's what we want to know. We want to know what God says. God says that the dealing with the children would be part of life. That would be part of life. That's the way it is. If you try to escape it, you're going to have greater pain than the pain in dealing with it. That's really it. Which is the best available option? Neither option is great, believe me. Being a sinner is not a great option. But it's the only one we got. So, we take that option. And a woman who accepts the lot as is described here has a far greater chance of having the joy of the presence of Christ than fighting it. That's important to understand. That goes for men too, and we're going to get to men. Generally speaking, that's the issue. If we accept, in fact, we've done my daughters and I were talking here a couple days ago, I can't remember the context, but we're talking about where to live. You know, a lot of people live in wonderful places. Anytime you go outside of Southern California, you're reminded how beautiful things are elsewhere, right? And we were talking to this couple that lives 15 miles from where we were, and would take day trips up to these places, and they were talking about how, you know, living out no neighbors and, you know, just in God's country and all this kind of stuff. And it's interesting. You know, I've heard this kind of talk for so many years. I smile and agree and say it's great. But the point is, as we've said to my kids, if you're where God wants you to be, if you're where God wants you to be, and you accept that, then it doesn't matter where you are. And if you're not where God wants you to be, if you don't have a sense of where God wants you to be, it can be the most beautiful place on earth, and you're not going to be happy there, not going to be content there. It's all a question of whether or not we are content that we're where God wants us to be. If we're where God wants us to be, then we can cope. We can adjust to it. You can adjust to anything. Doesn't matter what it is. If you believe it's what God has dealt. And if it isn't what you believe God has dealt, you never will adjust to it. Never. And that's what he's talking about here. To accept what God has dealt and then flow with it. And the joy of Christ in the midst of the pains of life is an amazing joy. But that joy comes from swimming with the flow of God's tide and not swimming against the flow of God's tide. Well, the other two things that he says here, and I guess we'll have to come back to them next week, he says, your desires shall be towards your husband. And we talked about this here some months ago, but we'll come back to it. And he shall rule over you. And those are tough issues, but we'll have to come back to them next week.